As you can see, the pastor's away with his family, and they're having a time of recreation and renewal. And he has asked me if I would be so kind as to bring a word today, if I so had a word. Lord, give me a word. I have to admit, I had a word that I wanted to give.
Well.
And what I was reminded that it's Youth Sunday, and that my word would have been far beyond what I think the youth might have understood, because my word had to do with the spiritual word and dealing with demons and demonology, and how we as saints are equipped to deal with that. But the Lord saw fit to give me a change in direction. And so I'm asking you, those of you who are adult, if you would take this word, translate what I'm saying to the children into the life of an adult. When I talk about the father, I'm talking to the children about their earthly father. I'm talking to us about our heavenly father. And I think then you'll be able to make as much out of this as the children will make out of it. I'm mindful, too, that in 2 weeks, most of these children will be returning to school. Those who are going to college, some have already left, and others will be going this week. And so between now and 2 weeks, every one of them will be back in school. And those of you with school-age children, don't say hallelujah, because I know how you feel.
Hallelujah.
This is a special time for those of us who used to teach, because there's a feeling that you never get over starting a new year. And I live with one who taught for 42, 43 years, and it's still the same every September. End of August, September is the same. It's a feeling that it's a good feeling.
Amen.
So I'm going to spend some time talking specifically with the children about another opportunity to demonstrate God's excellence. And I hope those of you who are adults can take advantage of this time and see another opportunity in a coming school year to demonstrate the excellency of God. As far as I'm concerned, each day is a new opportunity. For you children, this school year is an opportunity for you to be different. It's an opportunity for you to do all those things that you had contemplated doing that were good that you didn't do last year. It's a new beginning. It's a time for you to establish yourself anew this year. Some of you will be going to new schools. Some of you will be going, all of you will be going to a new grade. And some of you will be even going to the last year of school. So it's time for you to do the things now that you wanted to do. Last year has passed. Whatever you did or did not do, this year you have an opportunity to do and to do anew. But you don't improve automatically. You have to prepare yourself to improve. And there is one example in the scripture of one who has been prepared beyond all others, and no one has been prepared in that way since. And according to scripture, no one will be. I'm talking about Solomon, the king of Israel. Solomon is regarded as the wisest man who's ever lived. And the scripture tells us that no man will exceed his wisdom. Let me just share this with you in 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon had his encounter with the Lord. I'll read this part for you. Starting at verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" God said to Solomon, "You ask." You hear me, children? God said to Solomon, "Ask." You just sang a song that said, "Ask. Just ask." And God asked Solomon, "Ask, what would you like?" Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in." Now, Solomon doesn't mean he was chronologically a baby. He means that he had no experience in being a king, ruling over people, making decisions about people's lives. He said, "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered and counted." Here's his request. "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Now, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, you've not asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding and to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words." You see what happens, children? In this dream, Solomon asked, and because he asked for something that was not personal, he didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for gold, he didn't ask for power, he didn't ask for the death of his enemies. God said then, "It is done. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." So, it's a condition. "So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed, it had been a dream. So he left Gibeon and went back to Jerusalem. Was it just a dream? Was it true? What evidence is there that it was true? Can you see the wisdom? Can you feel it? Can you taste it? Well, how do you know it's there? Well, can you see the wind? Can you taste it? So how do you know it's there? We see the evidence of its presence. With the wind, we see the trees and the leaves move.
If it's a hard wind, we see the trees topple and the cans fall over. We see the ripples form on the water. And if we are hot and we're in it, we feel the cooling effect of this thing. So when we can't see something or taste something, we have to know that it's there by evidence. Well, what evidence was there that Solomon had received? God said, "It is done. I have given you what you requested." Well, what evidence was there? Solomon woke up and he realized it was a dream. Well, soon afterwards, two women came before Solomon. And those two women were claiming that a child, a baby, each was claiming the baby was its own. One woman had had a baby who had died, and the other woman said, "This is my baby." Both claimed it. Solomon said to them, and you know this story, he told his guard to come up and take his sword, split the baby in half and give each one of the women half. One woman said, "Good, if I can't have it, she can't have it." The other woman said, "No, no, no, no. Let my baby live. I would rather see her alive and the baby alive and given to her." Solomon then said, "Give the baby to this woman who would give him up so that he would have life." The exercise of wisdom, the evidence of wisdom. Now we know that the dream, God was real. And when he said to Solomon, "I have given you what you requested," you have. So what's my point to you? If you go to God, either in a dream or in prayer, and if you request something to help you be excellent, request that God would give you wisdom. Don't ask for riches. Don't ask for beauty. Some of us already have that. But don't ask for any more beauty. Don't ask for a bigger automobile. Don't ask for new dresses and new shoes and new games. Ask God to give you knowledge, understanding, and a discerning spirit to determine what is good from evil. They will go a longer way, and they will have greater evidence in your life. Knowledge and discretion will make you, there are four things I'm going to share with you about the benefit of wisdom. And as I told you, you old folk, you apply this in your own life, because I want the children to hear this. In Proverbs, and that's what I want your children to begin to study, the book of Proverbs. In the first chapter, you've got to read this. I know a lot of people have read this and they become confused. They don't understand it. But an infinitive phrase, here comes the teacher. An infinitive phrase that begins with the word to and is followed by a verb is associated with a subject somewhere. Your job is to link that infinitive phrase with the subject, wherever it is. Solomon starts off with five or six infinitive phrases here. Listen to them. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, judgment, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. You hear all that? He hasn't said anything yet about who or what. Now he gets to it. A wise man will hear and increase learning. You see, all of these other things, if you read it this way, a wise man will hear and increase learning to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. These are the things that a wise man will do. And know that when I say, and when the Bible says wise man, it includes woman too, because God made man, and out of man came woman. So it means woman and man and woman. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So the great benefit of getting wisdom instead of asking for riches is that you will then be enabled to do all these things, to know instruction and wisdom, to perceive words of understanding, to receive the instruction of justice, of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple. So many benefits that accrue to you simply by asking for wisdom. If you ask God for riches, he would make you rich overnight, and you would have all the money and wealth that you could. You'd be a dumb rich man. You might even give it all away. Or you may engage in some folly that will end your life. The wealth of the earth is not all in money. God teaches that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. He writes, he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Solomon says that when you get wisdom, you will fear the Lord and you will listen to your father and your mother and the instruction that you get from them. Now, he doesn't mean I'm afraid of God and I'm going to hide because he's a big boogeyman with the ability to kill and to destroy. This kind of fear is a reverent fear, an acknowledgement of the power of God, of the love of God, and the fact that he loves us and desires all good things for us. And because he is so powerful and so awesome, I respect him and I regard him highly. That's the kind of fear that he says. That kind of fear is the beginning of wisdom. When you feel that way about God, then you will begin to see the evidence in your life that accrues from feeling that way. He says a fool despises wisdom and instruction. A fool is really an atheist. Because David wrote in Psalms 14:1, a fool has said in his heart there is no God. Right. And when we say there is no God, you're a fool. And a fool is an atheist. And an atheist despises wisdom and instruction. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God and doesn't want anyone else to believe in God. He makes fun of God. That's why Solomon says, hear the instruction of your father and your mother. They have the authority and the right to teach you. They know that you need to understand the things that they teach you. You're going to ask why. And the answer won't always be because I said so. They will give you reasons why it's better for you to do this that they're teaching you than it is to do something else that you might contemplate. The consequences are greater. We have to trust that fathers and mothers, parents, have the best in mind for their children. They're trying to bring them up according to what God, how God wants to use this child. And so they will do what is best in their lives. We have to believe then that the children will listen to us. And children, God has given your parents the authority to enforce the law. That means, he said, spare the rod, you will spoil the child. So your parents have the authority as well as the knowledge to instruct you. So pay close attention to it, because God says that's what he wants you to do. Receive and retain and practice what your parents teach you. Amen. Because they will not teach you wrong.
Amen.
The devil wants you to follow him.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
And not Jesus.
Teach it.
Do you do not do what you know is wrong. If you know it's wrong, if you're in doubt as to whether or not something is right or wrong, say, Jesus, is this right or is this wrong? Go to him, and his spirit, by his spirit, he will give you an answer, and you will know exactly what to do. Same thing goes for us, because there are going to be children in school who will be envious of you when you do well. And they will try to do things to make you do wrong. They will start out with simple, easy things like saying to you, oh girl, or boy, A's and B's don't mean anything. You can get a C or a D and that'll be just as good. You'll pass. Or they'll say, you don't need to do all your homework. Or they'll say, tell your parents you don't have any homework. You see how these lies and deceptions can begin to lead you away from what is good and what is right in the sight of God into what is wrong and what is evil. And you will find yourself following, slowly getting off into things that grow deeper and deeper into sin. See, sin is like, I don't pay personally to have anybody take care of my yard. Number one, I don't have that kind of money. And number two, I need something to do with all my time. So I weed my yard. And I've got a lot of weeds growing in the yard. And there are different kinds of weeds. There are some weeds that are simple little weeds that I can grab and pull them quickly, and they're up and gone. There are other weeds that I haven't seen them before, and I will go and pull them up in the next 2 days. They're right back. And then there are some weeds like dandelions that I have to dig deep in the ground and get the tap root and pull that whole thing out. And then there are weeds that I could, they're shallow and they look like grass, but when I pull one up here, I see something moving in the grass over here. And I go over and that root has extended all the way over there. And I pull it up and then I see something shake over here where that root crossed that root and I ended up. That's the way some sin is. It gets you in a network and it gets you in a web. Nasty intrigue. And one sin leads to another sin. The first one starts out simple. You don't have to do your homework. And the next one gets more involved. You go home. Do you have any homework today? No. You lie. You get back to school. You have to compound that lie when the teacher says, pass your homework in. And you says, I don't have mine. Why? My mama and my daddy had to go somewhere. And one lie leads to another. And of course, Solomon says that he gets a little more technical. He says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly on the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like shell and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. See how they grow and grow that sin from simple to complex and get you caught up and involved in it. And pretty soon you don't think about what you're doing and you look at your life and you say, my God, what am I doing? I'm a believer and I've allowed myself to get caught up in these things. Well, get out of it. Jesus said that if you confess your sins and repent, he will forgive you. And that's what you have to do. First of all, don't even get into it. And that's part of my lesson on dealing with demonology. You've got to recognize bitterness. You've got to recognize division. And you've got to see the roots of it, that it begins with simple things like lying and deception. But it gets deeper into murder and robbery. And these are spirits and demons that serve Satan. They have one ruler. They are all different. But they have one king that they respond to. And they don't work against each other. They work in concert with each other to bring you down. And so you have to be wise. Solomon says wisdom is God's way of calling us to him. And he calls wisdom she. Wisdom is she, Eric. A virtue so great that it makes Solomon, the wisest man on earth. And here he refers to it as she. Yes. Of course, Solomon had a thing about she's. We all know that. So doesn't surprise us that he calls a good thing she. He had many wives. But the fact that he says that wisdom calls us, it's God's way of calling us. God desires that we hear him. And so he doesn't have any special place from which he calls us. It says, wisdom calls us from the street. Verse 20. It said, wisdom calls us first aloud, outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. So don't look for wisdom in a single place. God is wisdom. Jesus referred to himself in Matthew and Mark as wisdom. There are many wisdoms. They all emanate from God. These wisdoms, when you try to get them, will cry out to you, recognize me. This experience will gain you wisdom. This opportunity will provide you wisdom. There is no one individual who will give you wisdom. There is no one teacher. There's no one place. Wisdom cries out from the concourse. We have to be ready to listen. for you young men, you ask for a vision to receive your wisdom. But for us old men, we'll do like Solomon. We can dream dreams, and we can speak with God in our dreams. You know, I had a problem with that for a long time, because Solomon was a young man, and yet he dreams. Joel says, young men have visions. Old men dream dreams. But that is the way it will be after the coming of Christ, because he said he will pour out his spirit on us. And after he pours out his spirit, then we old men will dream dreams and young men will have visions. So don't be confused anymore like I was a long time as a young man. Getting off subject, so I don't want to do that. God wants you to be wise. He wants you to have the discernment to determine what is good from evil. Pray and ask God to give you a wise, or just an understanding, as Solomon, an understanding heart and discernment to determine good from evil. If you dream, ask him as Solomon did. Listen to what he says. The Lord gives wisdom. Speak back to him, David. Ask God. When you make a decision to do something, and you don't know whether it's right for you or wrong for you, if you're trying to do what is best for you and best for your family, go to God and say, Lord, I commit this thing to you. Here is what I want to do. But if it's not what I should do according to your plan for my life, show me the way and show me what I must do. Then wait, I say, wait on the Lord, and he will answer you in due time. But you continue to pray. Use the wisdom that you get to demonstrate God's excellence in the new school year, children, the one that you're about to start. This year, be wise. Don't be smart. Be wise. Don't be smart. Understand your instruction. And when you don't, ask a question. And the question can be simple. May I have another explanation? Could you say that another way? Or you can make a statement. I don't understand this. That's what the instructor is there for, to teach you. Same way for us adults. We go to God and say, Lord, I don't understand what's happening here. I didn't bargain on all of this. I thought I was doing the right thing, but now I'm getting these complications. Remember, Solomon was a wise man, the wisest ever. He was a rich man, the richest ever. Yet, when it was all over, and he had all these things, in the book of Ecclesiastes, where these children read from this morning, he declares that everything is vanity. Now, I'm going to challenge you to go home and read, study, and look up vanity. Because when we find that all that this man gained, he was able to conclude that it was only what he did for God that mattered. Nothing else has any real value. Nothing else is permanent. You got a trifle here and a knick-knack there. Pick back, paddy whack, give it to the bird. Sounds like that to me. I mean, he's saying that you can have all these things and you still have a feeling of emptiness, of worthlessness. So don't place your hope in these things. Place your hope in God and ask for his wisdom. It is lasting, and its results or its fruits will be long life for you. Now I'm done, but I have one thing I want to say to you, because I learned this. I know now why they call that little desktop thing that my wife sits at in order to make up her face and put on her stuff. I know why they call it a vanity now. I know now why it's called a vanity. Because you do all these things. And it doesn't make me love her anymore. I loved her just as much going in as I do when she comes out. But that's the end of the lesson, children. Ask God for wisdom. Because wisdom you can use in school and in all the places that you go. And God will lead you and guide you into making the decision between good and evil. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time where we can teach our children. We thank you also, Lord, that there are things that we adults can learn from the lessons for children. We pray that you will bless them now. And they have heard what you have said. And we pray that by your Spirit you will allow them to apply, and that they will rise to new levels of excellence when they attend school. We thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I was told that I had a certain amount of time, and I am certain I have not exceeded that time, because Phyllis told me she was going to walk out if I did. Mary told me she was going to hold up number one if I did. All kinds of things would happen, and I haven't seen. Phyllis is still here, and Mary's hand has been in her lap. Although she's been asleep a little bit, so she couldn't move her hands. Kiss her on the lap.